O Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit, your grace, on all who desire it. Deliver us now, we pray, when we draw near to you from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may now worship you in spirit and in truth. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. your eyes. Our liturgy for this morning is found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Surely we stand at all times in the presence of the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we acknowledge that we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath, punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. God, Heavenly Father, You have given us the ability to recognize the darkness that so fills our world. We ask You to preserve us from that darkness, that it might have no dominion over us. This simple prayer we ask through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture lesson for this 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, which we should recognize as coming ever closer to the end of a church year, is found in the book of Zephaniah, the first chapter, beginning there with the 7th verse. This speaks of the final reckoning that God has told us will come, the day of judgment. And it's a warning to those who are complacent, who have rejected His word, that that day will not be anything that they want to experience. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill." Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day. Psalm 30 is found printed on supplement page 34. I invite you to read it this morning responsibly. You turn my wailing into dancing. I will give you thanks forever. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you,
and you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave.
You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit.
Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his.
And give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name.
For his anger is but for a moment.
His favor is for life.
Weeping may endure for a night,
but joy comes in the morning.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. This is the other side of the great day of judgment, where God tells Christians that that day does and should not hold any terror for them. For though the unrighteous, or the unbelievers, will not find that day pleasant at all, it's not so with God's children, nor should they therefore fear that day. On the contrary, he says, while you await that day as my children, use the gifts that you've been given. For it, that is judgment day, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Conviction of our hearts, we confess together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Dear fellow Christians, many of you have been aware, have sensed for some time now, a spiritual darkness that is overshadowing the world, including our own society. Sexual misconduct is obviously the highly publicized poster child. It's all the rage now. Everybody's talking about it. But the problems run much deeper. The current outing of so many powerful men and what they do, how they serve, how they act as predators, is only the tip of the decadent iceberg. In fact, as bad as that conduct is, it actually reveals a much greater, a much more grave and therefore ominous problem in our society. See, while men are being called to account for what they have done, for doing what women do not want them to do, no one seems to be talking much about God and what God wants. Yet what these men was doing, or were doing, are doing, probably still today, isn't a sin because women said it was a sin or because women did not want it. It was a sin because God said so. You see the revelation here. You see how we're informed by this very thing. This is a problem because God said so, and yet God is not even part of the discussion. Women are clearly victims in this, but it's God's laws that have been violated. When you look at it that way, the problem becomes much more ominous and much more obvious. No one would be talking about this if women didn't object. Now, what that means is that women have become the dictators of what is right and wrong in this particular instance, in this particular area. In fact, if and when women don't object, in the world's eyes, this is all fine. There's no problem here. It's only because women object. I think you recognize then the problem. These are God's laws. This is God's word. But what we're seeing revealed here in stark clarity is the fact that this is what happens to our society or any society that removes God from the equation. When he doesn't get to dictate right from wrong, then man and society is a rudderless ship that goes anywhere that members of that society dictate. When man's hand is on the tiller, then God alone knows where man will go. Our society's current obsession, then, is just symptomatic of a greater darkness that's fallen upon our society. And yet, lest we be discouraged, Christians know that it's at times like this that we gain greater clarity, that we gain a comfort that may have escaped us before this. That's when words like we will read in our text for this morning become all the more precious to us. There we are identified as that which we are, children not of darkness, but children of light. There we're comforted, and there we are also given our life's work, guidance in this dark world. The text that will so illuminate our lives, that will instruct us, is found in Paul's first letter to the church of Thessalonica, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. This is God's word. Recognize that fact. Remind yourself of that fact. These are the words of our God, instructing us, comforting us, dictating our lives for us. To prepare our hearts to study these words, then so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. As told by those who survived the event, there was, they say, an eerie time after the Titanic struck the iceberg, in which there reigned a sense of calm, an eerie sort of a quiet and calm. They believed that they had had a near catastrophic event, but that they had, whew, survived, and all would be well. In other words, though their ship had been mortally wounded, they didn't believe that had happened. No one knew. No one seemed to care. Planet Earth had a catastrophic event. Planet Earth was mortally wounded when Adam and Eve were the only two passengers. The damage that was done at that time is irreversible. And this planet will one day be destroyed as a result. No one can save that. No one can change that. It's going to happen. And yet, how characteristic that we are in that same sort of an eerie calm as a world, believing, oh, maybe we had a brush with near disaster, but whew, we escaped, and things are going to go on. So what does that mean for you and me? Several things, really. Explains why God put us here, and why he refers to us in our text as children of light. We understand that since this planet has been mortally wounded, since this world is controlled by the Prince of Darkness, we understand that darkness is going to always be a component of our existence. It's just that now we seem to, maybe it's just because we have more information, or maybe things really are getting worse, getting darker. The darkness seems to be encroaching ever more closely on us. It's disturbing, but that helps us understand more the import of God's definition of us, his label of us as children of light. He sees clearly that darkness, but he's called us out of it. there's this separate place. Think back to Israel in the time of the plagues. The darkness covered the Egyptians. The darkness covered the godless. But God preserved this little remnant in that light. Here also God reminds us, therefore, of what he's called us to do. We're called to be exactly what we are, lights shining in this sin-darkened world. So we get that picture. Sin, darkness, people that live in unbelief are caught up in the sin, and we are believers, therefore we are supposed to and do exist in the light. We understand. What remains to be seen, though, is how that's supposed to inform us day by day, moment by moment in our lives. How is that supposed to help us beyond just we're sitting in church and we understand this picture that God has drawn? How do we carry that out of this building into our day-to-day lives? Consider this. Countless ships have been lost at sea. So why are we still preoccupied with this one event, the sinking of the Titanic? Some have understood that to be reflective of the fact that this was a ship, first of all, that was believed to be unsinkable, but wasn't filled with poor people, but by and large filled with rich, powerful, influential. Some of the most famous and most powerful names of the day were passengers on that ship. Those who were spared, those who survived, in fact, told tales of the wealthy in a panic when they finally did realize that it was sinking, trying to bribe the stewards with earthly wealth. Dollar bills, gems, gold, anything. And all that they wanted, the only thing that was important to them, was a seat on one of those lifeboats. And they tell us of the reaction of the stewards. The stewards, who are an amazing story in themselves, they knew that they weren't getting a seat. They knew that they were just maintaining order that some might be saved. And when they heard these, when they received these offers, or when they were confronted with them, they laughed at them. They could see then how utterly ridiculous it was to be offered earthly wealth when they knew that they were just about to die. In fact, to them, earthly wealth was just so much ballast stuffed down in their pockets. It was nothing. Worse than nothing. It would amount to compromising their ethics for nothing. That is, in fact, how children of light are supposed to live every moment of this existence in this darkened world, recognizing the absolute, utter worthlessness of material things. When you hold them up against the backdrop of eternity, or when seen in the light that is supposed to be ours of eternity. Christians can recognize another aspect of the sinking of the Titanic that makes the event so riveting. The almost uncanny application of part of our text for this morning. In verses 2 through 4 we read, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." The Titanic hit the iceberg at night. While people are saying there is peace and security, many believe that that ship was unsinkable, which is a bit odd, given the fact that it was constructed mostly of steel. Peace and security, even after they had had what they thought was a near catastrophe. Whew, we're okay. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Suddenly, nothing meant anything to those people on that ship except the lifeboats. Also worth noting was that peace and security in which they falsely live. Now, in our world, few are concerned about their greatest need, the lifeboat that is Christianity. It's, think of your existence. How many people in their day-to-day activities, what gives them, causes them such anxiety or stress or whatever it is that fills their world, how much of that stress is about the hereafter? How much of their pain is self-imposed because it's focused on this life with never a thought toward the life after? Those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. It's even telling how, even in the theme song for that movie, mankind still lives in this darkness, this delusional idea that even when God sends some reminder that this life ends, physical death or some other means, they still, in their sin-darkened illusion or delusional thought, imagine that they'll somehow still go on. Bible class, I tried to sing a few verses or a few words from that song. It wasn't pretty. I'm not going to do that here. But in your mind, you can almost hear that we will still go on. The heart will go on. Love will go on. Somehow, even when God says this world is coming to an end, and all that's going to be important is that lifeboat of Christianity. You know, even when death comes, you've been to those funerals, what do they say? They celebrate life and how they will live on in our hearts and a life well lived. And it's just sad. The whole thing is just sad. That's what darkness does. That's exactly what darkness does. It clouds understanding. It makes human beings incapable of looking beyond the here and now to what is coming. Paul reminded us again that those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Night is obviously used here as a metaphor of unbelief, and drunkenness as a representation of the thoughts and attitudes of those who exist in that darkness. They just can't cobble together a spiritual thought that holds any value or merit. What though is the point again? Aren't we asking that? What do we get from this? Why are we spending time talking about the way the godless are and how their thoughts are clouded when we are labeled as, when we exist as children of light that get it? So what is the point here for us other than to just, or is it just to feel superior to and look at those in the darkness and say, yep, that's right, I'm right, they're wrong, and they're going to go to hell and I'm not? The point here is that there is a part of us that is intrigued by the darkness, that remains in favor of, intensely interested in the darkness, and drawn to it. And as that darkness encroaches on us, that old Adam in us, that sinful flesh, again, is tempted toward, it's worse than tempted toward, it wants to see what's in that darkness. Now understand, when you've put on the new man, that is, when you are Christ-minded, the darkness is repulsive and everything out there is bad and we want nothing to do with it. But there remains in us that side that is interested, that does want to do that. So Paul offers these words not just as a, hey, look at the godless, you're of the light, it's all good. He offers these words also as a warning. In fact, if you read it with that in mind, it reads as a warning. So how do we deal with that? How do we make that warning from our text, that aspect of these words from our God? How do we make that relevant? How do we get something that we can hold on to? This is another one of those times when I can't do that for you, when nobody can. You need to do that. You need to peel back the layers of deceit that are common to all sinful human beings. You need to look honestly in your heart and ask yourself, what aspect of this darkness tempts me? What in the darkness appeals to that sinful side of me? I can't do that for a number of reasons. A, I can't read into your hearts. And B, I don't want to do that, because if I start labeling things that don't tempt you, the end result is probably going to be some sort of false pride. I'm not tempted by that. I'm not tempted by that. I'm not tempted by too much alcohol. I'm not tempted by gambling. I'm tempted by members of the opposite sex. So I'm good. Look in your heart, because there's something in that heart. Because everyone has this sinful flesh, there is something there, or many things there, that are appealing to you about this darkness, that draw you into it moment by moment, day by day. That's why Paul offers us this warning. Not because it doesn't apply, but because it does in some way for every single person here. And we need to identify that if we're going to protect or guard against it. Good news is that our text doesn't leave us to our own wiles here, does it? It offers us tools. Our text talked about these tools. The helmet is salvation. In other words, we're supposed to keep in mind the life that follows this. Hold everything in this life up against that. Keep that always in mind. And that makes so many of the decisions here in life so much easier. It's like, no, because that's not going to mean anything in eternity. That's just something to be suffered through here or enjoyed if we can in a Christian manner, but I don't want that to own me. Christianity is that lifeboat. That's our focus. We just need to be on that lifeboat, and then whenever the Lord comes, we're fine. Again, brutal honesty is required, and sobriety, which our text talks about. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Again, don't think just in terms of alcohol and drunkenness. Sober-minded means we put on Christ day by day, moment by moment. And we think the thoughts that Christ wants us to think. That's sobriety. That's Christian sobriety. And then, the tools, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brings us to the final two lessons from our text. The first is the comfort that we need, especially as we see the darkness encroaching more and more into our lives. It has to do with these last words, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." So that whether we are awake or asleep, probably physically speaking there, whether awake or asleep physically on this earth, we might live with Him. We need that comfort. We need to be pointed always back to Christ and the cross. We need to hear over and over again that immutable, eternal declaration by God the Father that the payment for every sin has been made. That's the Christ having died for us. That's what gives us comfort. It doesn't rely on how I feel, what I think. It's outside of myself. It's Jesus' payment for what I owe. And it's done. The devil cannot use sin against me. He cannot accuse me with it. God the Father won't. Jesus won't. Why would he? That's what he came to do, to pay the debt for that sin. Why would he come to pay the debt of sin and have that debt then be charged also to the account of those who committed those sins? He wouldn't. But God says this is no longer admissible on Judgment Day. One thing will matter. That lifeboat of Christianity. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he paid your sin debt for you? Back we go to that. That's how we put on that new man. That's how we're Christ-minded. Because when that truth is in our hearts, then we want nothing to do with the darkness that's out there, that surrounds us every day. One last lesson from our text. It also gives us our life's goal, our life's mission, our life's work. And it is simply to be what we are, children of light. In fact, our job is made much easier, in a certain sense, by the deepening darkness around us, because even the tiniest light shines brighter the darker it is. Now, God told us, to whom much is given, get back to the talents or the blessings that God talked about in our second scripture reading. People get all tied up in that account about, well, what are my talents? What are my gifts? And it's almost from fear, as though I don't want to be that one talent guy who didn't use what he had. This isn't about fear. This is simply about God has made you a child of the light. Shine that light in whatever way. Don't be so concerned about talent in the sense of my gifts or abilities. God has entrusted you with the light. And in any way that you can, demonstrate that light. God will show you how that's done. He will, if you keep your eyes open, if you put Christ on, if you're in his word, day by day, moment by moment, he will reveal those opportunities to you. And if you're anything like me, at the end of the day, you hang your head and say, I blew it again. Please help me do better next time. This isn't fear motivated. This isn't, oh, I got to use what he gave me or I'm going to hell or he's going to punish me on Judgment Day. This is, thank you, Jesus. Help me to see how day by day, moment by moment, I can live as a child of light. Amen. Close your eyes. And the peace of God, which far transcends man's plan for salvation, this peace shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us every needful blessing, both for this life and for that which is to come. It is your gracious providence that has preserved and sustained us all our lives to this day. Times of sickness, you sustained us. You mended our hearts when we were crushed with grief. You helped us endure our losses and forget what was unpleasant. In all the emergencies which faced us, you were there to help us. Never once were we forsaken. Because we are children of light, you have also given us to recognize the darkness that has invaded, or has always been here in this existence, but seems to be growing ever darker. Use this, we pray, this understanding that you have given us to help us prepare always to meet you when you come, to live as children of light. To this end, we pray, open our eyes for the opportunities that you present to us. When we walk in harmony with your will, others will notice. They will note something different and will, by your grace, give us an opportunity to share what is different. Keep us focused on this, our work. And as we walk through this ever-darkening world, comfort us with the fact that we do now reside in your love as your children and heirs of eternal life. Preserve us, we pray, in that saving faith. We pray for those who are hurting. One thing that you have called us to do as children of light is to love our fellow human beings. Especially those of the household of God, let us look upon with compassion at all times. In any way that we can help, give us an understanding of how we can help and the will to do so. We pray for those who are sick, who are hurting, those who are suffering discord in their lives. Help us to see, to take it to you in our prayers, and to help in any way possible. We seek to serve you. We seek to build up your body, which is the church, and to join you forever in the paradise you have created for us. Preserve each of us unto that end, and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace.